I'd like to read just a little bit from over in the book of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, beginning with the first verse. If you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. The 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the first verse. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tar. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful thought. He tells us here in his word that he is the Lord and that he is God. And he also says that they have made him to serve with their iniquities. Now, you know, you wonder how it is that anyone could make God serve in their iniquities. But did you know that the day of grace makes allowance for people to do wrong? God did not intend that grace should be the strength of evil. It was not God's plan for that, but he knew that that was the only way to do what he was going to do. In taking a little handful of dust and making an image like unto himself and making that image into a god, that it might be one with him to where he could sit down with the God family and converse just as you and I do with one another. So then, God never intended that the law should give strength to sin. But yet, the Bible tells us that the law is the strength of sin and is responsible for death. We brought out a few things last night as we talked to the brethren concerning death. Some of them were there and some of them were not. Concerning death and its origin, how that death came about, what death is, and the termination of death. Here we see that God is compelled to serve in this sense, that he is not in agreement with their iniquities. He's not in agreement with their abominable ways. He's not in agreement with the system of the world today. God isn't in agreement with it. God doesn't agree with it at all. But there's nothing that God can do in that God is trying to redeem his people. Now we know that there is nothing impossible with God, and God could just wipe the whole earth away. But inasmuch as God hath a plan and God is trying to reach his people, there is nothing, therefore, that God can do in that God must allow the iniquity to continue until he hath multiplied and replenished the earth, until God has completely programmed his people in what his desire is and according to his will. Therefore, he has to tolerate it and just let it go on anyway because he can't do any different. This is why he said, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. You're the cause of it, God said. I've not required anything out of you. I've not asked for incense and I've not asked for offerings. But I've given you grace that I might tolerate the things that otherwise would be intolerant. I have to tolerate what you're doing, not because I want to, but because there's no other way to do what I'm trying to do. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's simply because God loves all of mankind that he does this. It is a true fact that God loves all mankind and that God made all mankind that they should be saved. God doesn't have any delight in some of his creation being destroyed. But when you look at it through the blood of Jesus, and you look at it according to godliness, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that right? God is angry with the wicked every day. We get in the wrong understanding when we begin to think that God loves the wicked, because God doesn't love the wicked. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Bible tells us that the wicked are like the troubled waters that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. They're like restless waters. They can't find any peace. The path of peace they've not known. And the Bible tells us that the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. I know that evangelists go gluttonously after the wealth of this world, just like the little servant Gehazi did back in the time of Elisha when he ran after Naaman. But I want you to know that that was an abomination in the sight of God. And even though Gehazi was very religious and he was a servant and was doing service unto God, yet God was so highly displeased with it until God let the plague of leprosy that was upon Naaman come upon Gehazi. You know, I've said this a lot of times. You may run after the world and you may get what the world has to offer, and you may get the spotlight and you may get the fame and you may get the popularity. You may get the money and the prestige, the convenience and comforts of life, but I want you to know that there's a plague called sin that goes with it. And you get that plague when you go after those things. You might say, but I'm religious, Brother Pike. I belong to a church. I belong to religious activities. So did Gehazi. But it did not change God's mind. So then, when we look at these things and realize how that men go into error, we are made to see that God is wearied by their iniquities. Isn't that right? God is weary from their iniquities, and God doesn't want any part of it, but he's compelled to go along with it until he completes his program and his plan. As Paul said, till we finish our course. So it's a wonderful thing when we look into the book of Isaiah and we see the great prophet as he, looking down through the telescope of time, sees these amazing things. Here as God speaks to his mind, as God comes to his heart, as God reveals to him, he beholds these things. You know, the one thing that we need today is the spirit of revelation. We need to be in the place to where we can do like the prophets of old, that the spirit of God's word might come to our minds. You know, the spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation. Isn't that right? So then God's spirit that's moving, he wants to come into your heart, into my heart, and into your mind and into my mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the prophets of old, they were not privileged to see what you see today. We see things today that great wise men desired to see, and they could not see it. They longed to see it. The prophets of old longed to see it. Paul tells us concerning the revelation that now at this time, there is made known to the church all of the manifold wisdom of God. That great understanding that's been hid down through the years. That heavenly understanding. That understanding that spoke the world into existence. That understanding that created a human being. All of that's been hid from the intelligence of man. But today, it is made known to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is available to us as we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Whereas the prophets of old, the Spirit of God moved upon them and they saw visions. But that isn't like seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord came unto them and they were made to know things. And they were told of destruction and different things that was going to befall the people. And they would walk into the cities and they would say, thus saith the Lord. And it would come to pass because God's Spirit was present with them. The Holy Ghost was present with them. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, the Holy Ghost wasn't present with them. Yes, he was present with them. Now, they did not have the gift of the Holy Ghost as you and I have today, but the Holy Ghost was with them. Isn't that right? And many times they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Not in the sense of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, but as it was with John the Baptist, there as he was filled with the Holy Ghost in the mother's womb. See, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, but there is a difference in being filled with the Spirit of God and having the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life. There is a difference in that even when John came, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. That is, it was not yet a gift. But the Spirit of God, or the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, was back there with them in that day. And Peter brings it out. When Peter preaches, he speaks of the Holy Ghost, thus signifying such and such as it moved upon the prophets. Now, but we're living in a more glorious day. See, back there, the Spirit of God could move upon them, and they could be inspired, and the Shekinah glory of God could be upon them as it was Adam and Eve, but they could get out from under that. They could be enticed like the beast enticed Eve, and they could be led away from their steadfastness in God. Isn't that right? So then, God called that a backsliding, and he said, I will heal your backsliding. They couldn't please God like that because they were in and out. They were in the shadows one day and back over in the light the next day, and it highly displeased God. So then the Spirit of God moved upon them, and they'd done great things, but they did not have the opportunity that the church has today. What a wonderful, glorious moment this is in the church today. They could see the vision. They could prophesy. There would be things that would be said. There would be things that would be done. Great and mighty men would prophesy, and God would bring it to pass just exactly like he said. But my brother and sister, today, it is not just seeing a vision. Though the Bible does tell us that in the last days, according to Joel's prophecy, God will pour out upon all flesh his Spirit. And he said, your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And in that day I'll pour out upon my handmaidens of my Spirit, and that your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But still, at the same time, there is a greater thing that we can do in this day than just see visions. Now you say, Brother Pike, what greater thing can a person do than see visions when the Spirit of God comes upon them? The greater thing is that you can receive in this day the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Spirit in that day could not show them the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, why is that? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ had not yet been given. See, Jesus had to die. He had to go to Calvary. And he had to surrender up his life and surrender up the blood that was in his veins before the Christ on the inside could be revealed. The price had to be paid for iniquity. That evening time sacrifice of that lamb that was upon the big brazen altar of Calvary had to be given. Now remember how we have tutored you in these different things, that in the Old Testament, that is the outer courts. Isn't that right? And for 4,000 years, we have a chance to look at that thing until it comes around to Calvary. And then when it comes around to Calvary, we see the evening time of life. Now, is that right? You say, how could that be, Brother Pike? How could it be that Calvary is the evening time of life? Because Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That's a positive proof that it was the evening time of life. And not only that, but it was the fullness of time. Because the Bible said that God would send forth his Son in the fullness of time. He would gather all things into him. The prophets prophesied of it. And so then when Jesus came, what happened? His Son came, it was the fullness of time. He gathered all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Now, the man that came to visit with us the other day, Curly, that man, the boxer, the former boxer, the great boxer, this man represented something that took place hundreds of years ago. And it denoted a time element that was involved, a perspective moment as pertaining to this hour. And at this very moment, God let something transpire in this man coming that perhaps has never been done in all the history of mankind. As far as I know, Revelation shows it could not have happened until this time. But when we look back at our teachings here, coming from Calvary, or coming to Calvary, we see the end of the world. Coming from the garden over to Calvary, we see the transition of time. And we see at Calvary the big brazen altar. When we get to the big brazen altar, we see this great big brazen altar, the evening time sacrifice called Christ Jesus as it's laid upon it. We see it as that which God told Moses to do, that which God showed Moses on the mountain when it was within the veil, that which God showed Moses saying, see that all things is made likened to the pattern that was shown thee in the mountain. Here as we see the great rent veil, as we see the great unveiling, as we see the great high priest, Christ, enter into the holies of holies, what a beautiful thing that it is. We're looking at it, we see Calvary, and we see this great brazen altar. And we say again, a person would ask, how do you get that brazen altar? The Bible speaks of the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, and the Bible points back to it as being Jesus. Isn't that right? He that knew no sin, that was made sin, that all of our sins might be swallowed up in him. So it was with the brazen serpent that all that was bit by the serpent could look upon the brazen serpent and all of their faults and failures, as we would say, all of the evil spirits that were attacking them was swallowed up within the brazen serpent. Is that right? So it is with Jesus. We see that Calvary is the big brazen altar of the evening time sacrifice. And underneath this altar, they put a fire, and this fire could not go out. It had to burn by day. It had to burn by night. They could not let this fire go out. It had to burn. This fire signified the everlasting wrath of God. The burning indignation of God that fell upon Jesus when the Bible tells us that we esteem him smitten of God. He that knew no sin being made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God, they called him a consuming fire. This consuming fire burning at the altar of Calvary, the big brazen altar of the evening time sacrifice, in that Jesus came in the evening time, the lamb that Moses was to have without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Here upon the altars of Calvary, we see this great sacrifice laid as it was with Abraham's son. And then we see the burning indignation of God as the wrath of God is released from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness, and the wrath of God to burn without ever ceasing, day and night, as we would say, burning against the evils and the corruptions and the infiltrations that the carnal mind, or that Satan has brought in through the carnal mind, that the carnal mind has brought into the church, into the world, through the fall in the garden, the tree of knowledge. When we see this, we are made to realize that from Calvary, we get into a different place. We leave the outer courts of the beastest bodies that's burned without the gates. We see there at Calvary the rejection of the Jews that represented those beastest bodies. We see that as Jesus dies, doing away with sin, being made sin, being the head of the Jewish nation, that all of the members of his body died, that the Jewish members of the body died. They died and went out of the presence of God, that the days of the Gentiles might come in. Well, that is to say, taking away the outer part, the beast's body, that is burned without the gates. For in the beginning, if you remember, at the expulsion, when man fell, God had to put skins on him. The skin denoted the beast age, the offering up of the beast sacrifice. God not resting day or night until the blood, or that is which is the life of the body, that which is the life of the body, the blood in the life in the blood, or the blood which is referred to as the life of the body. God would not rest until that beast yielded up the life that he had taken into captivity at the garden. Isn't that right? Today the entire world is held in captivity by the intellectual reasoning and the powers of darkness, as Paul referred to it. They are held in bondage by this intellectual reasoning. They are imprisoned, the people of the world. All of them are imprisoned and held in bondage by this system of Satan that works through the intellectual powers because of the fall in the garden. But when God gave Calvary, he folded up the law and laid it away. by the body of Jesus, which meant the beast's body, was laid away. In that he gave the law, the keeping of commandments and ordinances to Moses. In that he gave it for the purpose to do away with sin. Yet sin took strength by it. But God's ultimate goal was that the law should do away with sin. And did it do away with sin? It sure did. It could not help us in that we were weak through the flesh. But God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and he was not weak in the flesh. Therefore, what God intended for the law to do for us, it did for us through Jesus, in that Jesus was not weak to the flesh, and Jesus fulfilled every jot, every tittle, and there God made an end of sin. So then when we see this wonderful, glorious thing, we know that God did what he intended to do, that his plan was not a failure. And it wasn't until Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't until then that the plan was thoroughly finished. It wasn't until Jesus said, my God, what have I done that you should leave me? It wasn't until then that the price was fully paid. Because sin brings death. And when death comes, it brings separation from God. And Jesus, taking my place and your place in death, he had to be separated from the Heavenly Father. This was the bitter cup that he did not want to drink. He did not mind the suffering. He did not mind the whip upon his back, nor the nails in his hand, nor his head to be bruised. But when he perceived the ultimate of what he had to do, and that is to be separated from the Heavenly Father, he said, oh my God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I'll do anything. You can bruise me. You can hurt me. You can do anything. But my God, to be out of your presence, to be out of your presence, that is too much. But he hung there at Calvary, and finally the Father, making an end of sin, whereas he would have had to forsake Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and you. Now he doesn't. Jesus hanging there at Calvary, God let him hang there at Calvary. Whereas he, God, would have had to forsake us, he forsook his Son. He forsook his Son, and his Son cried out, why? Why? What have I done? Not one thing. I did it. God would have said to Jesus, because Brother Pike will die and go to hell if I don't do it. And hundreds of thousands of others, and this was your agreement with me. This is what you wanted. So then God, the great eternal spirit, made himself a human body, blamed himself with man's fall, because God had made him subject to vanity, whereas the Bible said man was made subject to vanity, not willingly, that is of his own will, nor it really wasn't the desire of God, but to do what God had to do for man, it became necessary. So then God blamed himself with it, in the sense that he subjected man to vanity, and he created him a human body. And he stepped down in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God, the great spirit that made heaven and earth, walked on this earth, and the Bible said he was among you, he was with you, and you knew him not. For in the beginning was the Word, God who created all things. For the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God, the Word, the great eternal spirit, came forth and put on flesh. All the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is, we recognize the image as sonship. So then, Jesus says in the book of Isaiah, as the great spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophet, I am God, and there is no other. I am God. In one place he said, I stretched out the heavens. I did it by myself. No one was there to help me. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that there is somebody that's equal to God. And so they teach that there is other gods that's equal to God. But the Bible says in the Old Testament, the prophet speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, I stretched out the heavens. I did it by myself. There was no one to help me. He said, who is my equal? I know not of any. I know not of any. I am God, and I am God alone. And who is this God? He said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord, O Israel. I did all of these wonderful things for you. I am the Lord God. Both Lord and Christ, the Spirit and the body, because he was and is and forever shall be the Lord God, the one and only. So then he said, I am the Lord. Ask. Ask. See if there's another God. You could call on gods like they did Baal. You could call on gods like they did those paganistic gods of the Old Testament. But you won't get any answer, as in the days of Elijah. They cut themselves. They cried. They'd done all kinds of things, but they didn't get any answer. But when Elijah came forth, Elijah called upon the Lord God. And the Bible said God answered from heaven by fire. Isn't that right? God answered from heaven by fire. And the people shouted out, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Read it for yourself. So then they were convinced that the Lord of heaven was the God and the only God. And I say again, in the evening time sacrifice of this hour that we're in, men can call on every name that they want to, but the Bible said there is salvation in none other name except the name of Jesus Christ, and beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be taught in his name. Amen. And so then in this evening time sacrifice, you can call all you want to, but you won't get any answer. But the Bible teaches that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord, God, the consuming fire, will come down and get your sacrifice of repentance and praise, and he will transformate your lives and change you into the glorious image of his Son. So then we see Calvary, and we see this great, wonderful thing taking place. Now we say again, if from Calvary back is the outer courts, and if the Jews are the body, are the skins that was taken off of the sacrifice, that is to be folded up and laid away, or to be burned without the camp. Then we get a beautiful picture of what God told Moses in the mountain, though we could say as natural people we were not there. Yet we were there in the foreknowledge of God. So we see that part that went on the altar was laid there for the fire to consume, as we would say. That is in the sense that the beast, his body, that was taken away, being taken outside of the camp to be burned, that part might be taken away. That God is not pleased with you and I as a natural person from our first birth. As a natural man, because the Bible said, as it is written, the elder shall serve the younger. In our outer man, that's the first birth. The Jews represented that. God wasn't pleased with them. They had ritualistics. They'd done all kinds of things, but God still wasn't pleased with them. You've offered these offerings to me for many years, he said, but I'm not pleased with it. I'm not pleased with it. So then he took the skins away. He took the Jews. He folded it up. He laid it away, which done away with the law. All of that was gone, burned without the gates. That is, out of the presence of God the Jew went. And the consummation of the Jew has been, that is, to their natural beastly body. The consummation has been this thing concerning the Holocaust. It has been like 68 million being killed by those terrible things. The wrath of God burning upon them. Them out of the presence of God, and them bearing the iniquity of the people in the symbolic sense that they are the members to the head, Jesus Christ, who was killed at Calvary. Now then, when we see this outside, we realize that Jesus' body went down into the chambers of the fire. He went down into hell, which signified the beast, his body burned without the gates. He went down into hell. And then we see the resurrection of Christ, that part that the priest would come and take. You know, they could eat certain parts of the lamb and share it with their families. And we see the second part, the inner part, which represents the spirit, that which God loves, that which God wants, that which God cares for. You remember the life of Jacob? You remember marrying Leah when he wanted Rachel? But see, the law would not permit that. The laws of the land. You cannot take the younger without the elder. How can you get a spirit without a body? How can you do that? How can you mold a nature without a body? How can you have an egg without a shell? So then, the laws of nature, as we would say, demand certain things for you to have certain pleasures and benefits. So it was with Jacob. That's the way it is with God. He's always wanted a spiritual being. Because God is a spirit. God is not a natural person. God is a spirit. God's always been a spirit. God will ever be a spirit. The Bible said He is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ alone is dwelling in that light. He's the one that has immortality. Immortality. Now, we cannot approach to that great light. It is so bright, so brilliant, that we would just disintegrate into nothing. When you say light, you're not talking about a light like these lights around us. They're only symbols. You're talking about a great wisdom, a great knowledge, a great understanding, where Paul used the terms, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So then we see the great thing that God did through the sacrifice. The evening time sacrifice. And here comes the priest. The priest must take the blood, whereas Aaron's sons could go as the priest. They could go into the second courts, that is the holy place. But they could not go into the third court, or what is referred to as the holies of holies. They could go into the little 10 by 20, and they could eat. There they could do those things. There where the candlesticks was on one side, the seven candlesticks, and on the other side, the table with the shewbread of two little cake, stacks of cake, six in each one. They could go into that place, but they could not go into the third one, which was the little 10 by 10, the holies of holies. For inside of this, beyond the veil, there was the little ark. There sat the little ark. The little ark being overlaid with gold, upon that set the mercy seat, and then over the mercy seat, the great, lovely, beautiful cherubs with their beautiful colors as they put their wingtips together as they done this way, tipping their wings over to show the covenant of the rainbow. That is the days of Noah. The little ark that was salvation to them in that day, that is deliverance, that's what the word means. And then the great rainbow of the covenant in remembrance. Coming on down to the days of Moses, when they found him in the little ark of bulrush. Esteeming this as a covenant, they made a likeness of it. And they took this with them wherever they went, called it the ark of the covenant. Called it the ark of the covenant. Now, here, those priests that went into the holy place could not go into the holies of holies. Only the high priest could go in there. He had to go in there once a year for to offer an atonement for sin. Taking the blood of that innocent one, taking this blood, going into the holies of holies, he had to go there for you and for me. We say again, the blood representing the life, in that the life of all flesh is the blood. Representing the life, he had to take this blood, go into this place, and he would take this blood, it would imply to God that Jesus, the great sacrifice, had at last taken place. The great sacrifice, Jesus, the brazen altar. This thing in the land has taken place. And the life was going back to God. For the Bible said at death, the life goes back to God who gave it. That is the Spirit. For the Spirit is the life of the body, but the Spirit is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Whereas scientists, they teach that the blood is the life, whereas that is true. So far as intellectual definement, that's as far as they can go. The blood is the life of the body. That's why God used the blood beyond Calvary on the BC side of things. Before Christ, He used the blood because it showed the natural side of life. Now, but this blood, going back to God, God was pacified. God had received His life. The life that the beast had stole through the fall in the garden, having taken it into captivity, now it was back with God. He pacified Him. This was the type of it. But still at the same time, I say this again, remember, when Aaron went into the holies of holies, he stopped just before he got in. He would take a little censer. He would take a coal from off of the golden altar right at the veil of the holies of holies. He would drop it into this great, wonderful perfume that God said no one else could make. No one could make this perfume. If they did, they would be cut off from among the people. So he would drop this coal into this little thing that he had here filled with this perfume. Then as he walked into the holies of holies, this would cause this white vapor-like that symbolized the Holy Spirit, caused it to come over him. That is, as we would say, to drop between him and between the Ark of the Covenant. In this, as these things would take place, he would make his little jingling sounds with his little bells. The musical sound. You know, like in the days of Saul, when David played on the harp, it drove the evil spirits away. Making sure that no awesome feeling was about the high priest. A pleasant feeling. A joyful, jubilant air. Because God won't fellowship evil spirits. We ought to remember that, folks, and never have those old drab, cast down spirits. It's hard to be sober. You know, but we ought to be careful how we conduct ourselves when we're in the presence of Almighty God. And so then Aaron would go in there, and here comes up the symbol of the Holy Ghost, this wonderful, wonderful vapor-looking cloud, and the smell was so wonderful. The aroma of that special perfume, a sweet-smelling savor in the sight of God. The Holy Ghost, that is to say, Aaron's spirit, or God, looking at the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that which pleaseth Him well, making our spirits one with His Spirit, and not that old earthly stench of Satan that had gotten in there with his awesome way, but that sweet, wonderful, lovely humility of God that brought that sweet aroma up in the sight of Almighty God into His heavenly nostrils. So we see this, how wonderful it was inside of this little ark. There was those two stones that Moses had received on the mountain. Inside of this ark, there was the manna in the little golden pot that had been rained down from heaven. Inside of this ark, there was Aaron's rod that budded, all symbolizing the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And much we could say about it, and sometimes perhaps we will. But here he was in the presence of God. He took the blood and put it on the little mercy seat in the sense that it was there under the covering cherubs. In the book of Revelation, how beautiful it is when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes. John brings it out just as it is, and instead of a mercy seat with blood on it, here we see the great God of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, that is covered with a vesture of blood. There He's sitting as God upon the great throne of the judgment, and there about Him or in front of Him are the seven candlesticks That is to say, the seven spirits of God. And over his head is that great, wonderful, beautiful rainbow, which is the covenant that he made with mankind. Whereas we have said a lot about that and may say a whole lot more in time to come. But in this, we see that we are beyond the brazen altar. We are beyond Calvary now. We've come into the second courts, as we would say. Whereas the outer courts being the first heaven, God with his people, the Jewish people, then the inner courts being the second heaven. Yet Paul said there is a rending of the veil at Calvary that gives us access to the great, wonderful third heaven, that we can, by new birth, enter in through the veil and be caught up into the third heaven, in that the Jewish veil of the body was laid away, in that the skins that God put over Adam and Eve, it is taken away. It is gone. The veil of human reasoning, the old veil of darkness, the executioner's veil of darkness, the veil that was over Rebekah's face before the marriage, all of that's gone at Calvary. And we are free from the veil of death, and we are free from the darkness of intellectual reasoning of the beast and the fall from the garden. And we have the mind of Christ. And we've entered into the great spiritual place of God, having become high priest to God. You say, Brother Pike, how then can we become high priest? Because the Bible said we are bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. Therefore, he is our high priest, and we are being made one with him. We are the members of his body in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. You would say, but Brother Pike, that would make us gods. Jesus said, ye are gods. In the Old Testament, ye are gods. He reminded them in the New Testament, have not I called ye gods? You're gods, but because of your intellectual reasoning, lack of faith and confidence in my promise, ye shall die the death of a man. But someday there'll be a change, Thessalonians tells us, and we'll discover, like Enoch did, the power of faith in Christ Jesus. I say this again, having been under the law, help in bondage under the law, under those things of the keeping of the ordinances and the tradition of the elders, having been back there and under the law, that being a tutor, or tutors, bringing us under the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards should be revealed. Brother, sister, we're not under the veil anymore. We're not under the law of penalty of death anymore, of sin and death, that which magnified condemnation that crushed us. We have escaped that. We're on this side of Calvary. What is it on this side of Calvary? We have come to the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which you're sanctified, that one and only faith that lived within a human body called Jesus, that could believe all during this lifetime and never waver the first time. God hath imputed that kind of believing, his son's faith, unto you for righteousness. And he that knew no sin was made sin, that his faith might be that which makes us righteous. So then in this we see that second court, and we see that in the second court, the great powers of priesthood set in. There we see in 300 A.D., over there is this great thing come in. We see as Constantine came in, as the religion took over the kingdom through the Dark Age. And how that all of these things took place through the transition of time. And there the priesthood teachings from the great Roman church sprang up. And we see the second court, says God, gives us the type, the symbol of what he did. And there the priesthood age started, and it lasted for many years. And there we see, as the priesthood starts, we know that that is the second court. How can we identify it? By looking, the church ages came in. The church ages came in when the priesthood came in. What was it? It was the seven candlesticks, the seven great candlesticks, the church ages, that age that had just come in. Where then is the shewbread, as we would say? There was the table. For I will prepare a table before you, he said, in the presence of your enemies. God prepared the table. And there was this little stacks of shewbread. Six over here, six over here. You remember, man could not go in and eat that shewbread. That was unlawful for him. Though David did it. David did it. And how beautiful it is of why David did it. And Jesus reminds him in the New Testament that he did it when he was fleeing from Saul. Oh, what a wonderful thought. You know, when the flesh gets after you, there's a place to hide. Did you know that? When the devil's after you, there's a place to hide. And there's a sword to remember. You remember that sword that David used to cut old Goliath's head off? There is something to remember. Here we see the church ages, the seven candlesticks, with its great light of a message to each angelic comer. That light throwing itself over here on these two stacks of shewbread, six in each stack, which was the apostolic teachings of the 12 apostles. Here they were, Jesus saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I am the true bread that come down from heaven. And here them apostolic leaders are becoming one with him. Paul said, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And here they are giving out the bread of life. Here down through the church ages in the second court. But the wonderful thing is that just beyond there, as we see in the days of Martin Luther, the coming of the new era. And we see a new way, as he said, consecrated through Christ. That is, the just shall live by faith. And the veil is rent in twain. As they have their differences and have their disputes. And all of a sudden, the new world we call America comes into view. Heaven begins to peek through. That's heaven for them people. What a beautiful thought. And then comes the great sovereignty of Washington. When we see this great sovereignty of Washington, which indicate God among his people. Typically speaking, God among his people. Here in this last age, we enter right into the Holy Spirit by new birth, a new era, a new move of God. It's moving throughout the world. Justification, sanctification, glorification. In that we enter right into the holies of holies, and this great, wonderful revival spreads around the world. And we see the holies of holies symbolizing there the innermost courts. While we see the United Nations in a type symbolizing the holy place. While we see beyond that the United Nations symbolizing the outer courts. And then we see beyond that as those that will not join up with it, of the beasts that are burned without the gates. And you know what? I know you might not be able to receive this, but that is what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He is going to unite, confederate, bring it in, just as we spoke to you, in that 1, 2, 3, and anything that won't get into that confederation, when he goes to consolidate his kingdom, they're going to be killed. And all that comes into that confederation, they're going to receive a mark in their forehead, or in their name, which I believe that they will put on with a laser beam. Now, this is near at hand. It's coming to pass pretty soon. Everything is at hand. But look how wonderful it is for them that know their God. Daniel, speaking of this, toward the latter time, said, they that know their God shall do great exploits. And here we are. We know God. And who is God? The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. In the time of the test, in the time of the challenge, in the time, the evening time of the sacrifice, who is answering? The Lord God. No other God is answering. All the rest of them are going worldly and going out into the flesh, and Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh, and the carnal mind, which is that Jordan of death that they can't get over to get to that Canaan land of the mind of Christ. What is it? The people are calling it out there. It's death. It's death. It's death. Jordan overflows its banks, all of its banks in the time of harvest. Did you notice the old carnal minds overflowing their banks? People can't even contain themselves anymore. Used to, they had some control over their thoughts and spirit. Now they say anything, publish anything, print anything, draw anything, give anything. Isn't that right? It's overflowing its banks. It's the evening time of life. But I'm thankful that the Bible says it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I called upon the name of the Lord. Now you say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that all a person has to do is call on Jesus to be saved? The Bible said not everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, a lot of people leave that out. They say the Bible says if it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that right? But the Bible says not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Isn't that right? Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. The child is known by his doings to have the nature of Jesus to do his will and delight. He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But brother, beloved of the Lord, there is some that hath found it. Some will find it. I believe that there's people at Bethlehem that has found it. I believe I've found it. I trust in God. As the song says, He will not deceive me. I want you to stand with me. I apologize for, you know, breaking in every now and then with, couldn't help but cough a little bit. But during the winter time, you know, your body builds up different things on the inside, mucus and whatever. And it doesn't release until you get warm in your body. But when your body begins to get warm, as you begin to move around, especially preacher, he begins to move around and the body gets warm, and then everything begins to turn loose. It's been tightening up inside, whereas you may go for days and it not turn loose inside of your body. But then the devil has it so fixed that just when he goes to minister or do something, that's when the reaction comes. He does that, Satan does that, because he hates the Word of God. The Bible said God, who created all things by His Word, sent His Word and healed them. And by His Word He cast out the unclean spirits. And Jesus, the Word at Calvary, said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, having destroyed him that hath power over death. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful day. Maybe tonight, if we get to speak, all depending on the reaction of the people, but maybe we will elaborate just a little bit on what is death again. You know, we spoke of it a number of times, and some of you have not been able to get a hold of it, but maybe we can speak of it again, of what it is, where it comes from, how it got its origin, and whatever. I don't know that we will. It depends on the mind of the Lord and the thirst of the people. But if we do that, then we have to bring in some present things, some things that just happened concerning the visitor that we had come down, the former boxer. And of course, a lot of times I'm reluctant to do that, in that we have people coming and we have visitors and different ones that don't, they're not acquainted with those things that have happened in our lives. You know, like yesterday, day before, and that kind of thing. And when we talk about that, they get bewildered and it's foreign to them, and they say, well, that's not the Bible. I don't know what he's talking about. Then they misunderstand, and then they go off and they are in a wilderness and they misunderstand the people. But to bring out some things, you know, there's a present day truth. As I often say, as the Spirit moves, it shows the symbols in the Old Testament of what Paul called the types and the shadows. Then, as God, who is the same today, is moving, though Paul isn't here, yet you are here as the body of Jesus. And the Spirit still unveils the symbols of the natural side of life, of the things that are happening today. If you've got what is called the Spirit of Revelation, then you can unveil it today, just like Paul unveiled it in his day. And you're the body of Christ Jesus. Therefore, if the revelation of Jesus Christ is here in this day as it was that day, it unveils day by day things that happen in your life, in the visitor's life, and the different things that happens through the nation and around the world. And it's so beautiful the way that they come. When people learn this and they sit and they listen, they try to pay attention. When they say, well, I don't understand that, you know, and they get all bewildered. And then they take that kind of frame of mind. They let in an evil spirit through the carnal mind that's enmity with God. And then I have a problem. One member suffer, they all suffer. Some of the brethren, a lot of times when I'm talking to them, there'll be one brother who is not spiritual, and he'll move and he'll talk and he'll break in and he'll cause all kind of problems. The devil using him to hinder the mind of Christ, to stop the mind of Christ from what it's doing. But see, that brother will pay for that. When you interrupt God, you'll pay for that. It'll be a suffering. It'll be a heartache. It'll be a problem down the road. Because you knew better. You should have been spiritual. You should have listened. You should have paid attention. And you that sit in here, we're coming to a place now, folks, entering into the heavenly places. Paul caught up into the third heaven by the revelation. You're going in beyond the veil now. You say, Brother Pye, what are you talking about? Your intellectual reasoning of education and understanding and definement is the veil. Remember the priest, which is the ministry. They can do that. But brother, you're becoming the high priest, bone of his bone. And you're going in beyond the intellectual realms of human definement and intellectual comprehension. And you're going into that spiritual place to where there is no intellectual ability or power. And you're just listening as he uses your brain and as he transmits through you. And as those invisible, unknown things come forth, those things that are nowhere to be found so far as human beings are concerned. Now you say that can't be, Brother Pike, but the Bible says that God hath hid these things from the intellectual powerless. God hath hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And the Bible said these things are abundantly above all that the wise and prudent can think. In all of their research and scientific efforts, it is abundantly and above all you're able to think or ask. And you cannot obtain unto them, but God reveals them to you by His Spirit. You can fast and pray, that won't do it. That's good because that gets you conditioned for it. But that won't do it, brother, sister. You've got to have the Spirit of revelation that these things are revealed unto you. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time, that is the intellectual level. Never hath it entered the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And where are they? Beyond the veil. They're beyond the veil, or I would have seen it. But He hath revealed it unto you. He hath made it revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn, to believe. So then you're going in beyond the veil. You better be sure that you do right. Did you know that Aaron's sons, they took a little strange fire in there? The religious world needs to tremble today. They took a little strange fire in there. Didn't have the right spirit about the thing, as we say. And God smote them like that. And wouldn't even let Aaron and him weep for them. See, that's what I'm saying. It's a very delicate age. It is a trembling age. The Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And when you come to understand and know, you're in His hands then, because He requires it of you. That servant that knew not to do his Lord's will, that committed things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten but with few stripes. But that man or woman that knew to do the Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. So then when we think about these things, you are those that are entering in beyond the veil. You better be careful of your thoughts. You better be careful of your words. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing, speaking of the beast level, the intellectual level, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, that is, against the mind of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that is the Word, what He said, to believe it, to understand it, not leaning to our own beastly understanding of our first birth, but letting this program our mind and reasoning with Him to the extent that He is always yea and amen. Always right. All right, I hope you understand what I'm saying. It's a fearful hour, a fearful moment. It's never been before. The mysteries of God are being finished. When the shadows are all gone, that means all the mysteries are finished. And when you say shadows, he that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Revelation 10 said, and the secret shall be finished. The original rendering. So then, it is a true fact that the shadows, the types and the shadows, gradually God is beginning to expound, unveil the brightness of his understanding and coming of the mind of Christ. The shadows are eradicated. And like I said, not even a corner of your heart where a shadow can hide, which means the mysteries of God are being finished. If they're coming out of the shadows now, if they're being finished, that means the end of the world is here, because the world is a constitution of shadows. Maybe we might say something about it tonight. That is that lying divination that began with Satan. Let's just lift our hands up now and love Jesus for a minute. Maybe we'll say something about it tonight. Maybe we won't. But anyway, think on the things that we said. We love you and appreciate you. And we want to help you. And the greatest help that I know that you can receive, or that I can receive from God or our fellow man, is the knowledge of life, that we may escape death. All of the efforts of mankind in convenience, money, monetary value that is, scientific research, medicine, whatever you might call it, it's all for one purpose, to prolong life, to eradicate death. That's what it's for. A beloved friend, none of it won't work. But I've got the answer. I've got the answer. Ponce de Leon discovered the fountain of youth. He had the supposed answer. Supposedly he had the answer. But I've truly found it. The fountain of youth. I've truly discovered it. I've truly found that fountain of life. And the Bible says that it's free to all that would come, even they that have no money. Let them partake of the waters of life freely, freely. At Calvary, I remind you that a fountain was opened in the house of David. For Jesus, the Son of David, shall sit upon the throne. That great, lovely fountain was opened in the house of David. And today, my cup runs over because I drank from that fountain. And others may come and drink. Others may come and drink. Let's just pray together. We'll have a little course and then we'll let you go. Father, Lord of heaven, being the very least of all of the creation of the earth, of all of the people of the earth, oh, Lord, less than nothing, I stand before you, God, as a humble servant, asking your blessings and understanding, realizing, Lord, God of heaven, that I'm not as much as a speck in the universe. And so often, Lord, as I pray that you will hear me and help me, Lord, to give me direction and guidance and strength. Oh, Holy Father, as I ask for my people and those around the world, that you would bless them, I find myself praying, Father, for the forgiveness, Lord, of my unworthy existence, to be in your lovely presence. But I thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that thou hast considered me and that thou hast given life to me. And I pray from the bottom of my soul, Jesus, that you'll remember me, as the thief said, when you come into your kingdom. And I know that you've come into your kingdom. Remember me, O Lord. Remember me and all of your majesty and splendor, magnificence and glory. When you stand there in the great hall of fame as the chief cornerstone, heaven's lovely hall of fame. Father, remember me. And as the woman said, Lord, to remember that the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I pray that you would remember us, Lord. Remember little Bethlehem and the people. Remember them, O God, as they seek to please you, to serve you, to honor you, to love you with all of their soul. God, be with us and help us. Protect us from wrecks and from diseases and problems and heartaches with our families. Be merciful to us, God. Lord, look down upon us even this day. In Jesus' name, praise God. Let's sing this little chorus, "They That Wait Upon the Lord." They that wait upon my Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Sing it again now. They that wait. I'm going to ask Brother Larry to come up here, if he will, and dismiss us. Their strength, they shall mount up. Now, I wonder if there's anybody here today that has not given your heart to Jesus. If you've never known the Lord Jesus, if you've never given Him your heart, today is the day. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I'm waiting because this isn't my hour. I don't know when, but I'm considering. But you know, the devil is so deceptive. The Bible said today. You know, there's no yesterday with God. There's no tomorrow with God. It's just one bright eternal day. Today, God's day. We sing the song, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." That is that eternal day, the day of His rest. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Now, right now, not after a while, but right now is the accepted time. Now, for the Bible said He has accepted us in Christ, made us acceptant in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, loosed him that was appointed unto death. And in a certain time, God has taken us, give us that security of His love from death, secured us in His benefits. So now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow. Now is the time when it'll come to pass. If you call on the name of the Lord, He'll hear you. Not as Esau, with repentance in tears, in that he lost his birthright. Folks, you can't go through life, throw your life away to the frolics of the world. And like a lot of the movie stars think they're doing, go to heaven. They get way up in age and they throw their life away and they've heard the gospel, but they wouldn't accept it. And like Esau, they sold their birthright for a morsel of bread by turning to the beggarly elements of fleshly lust and passions. God isn't going to save them. They may weep. They may call upon the name of the Lord. They can say what they want to, but they're not going to be saved. But I'll tell you what, you can grow to be old. You can be old and wrinkled and withered up and great in age. But if you've never known, if you've never understood, if this great love of God and this wonderful knowledge of God has never crossed your path to the extent that you understood, my brother, it doesn't matter how old. If you've got but one moment to live, you can call on Him and He'll hear you. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon the Lord while He's near. After a while, He won't be nearer. The days of grace will be gone. Call upon Him while He's near. Surely the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. As Brother Larry comes to pray, As he dismisses us in a word of prayer, I want him to pray with you. And I want you to call on the name of the Lord. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, I want you to call on the name of the Lord. And let Jesus save your soul. Let the high priest of your confession plead your cause to God. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. For he has consecrated, that is to say, through his flesh, a more excellent way. He maketh intercession for you. While the brother comes, I want him to pray.